what confessing God in front of men means. If you deny me in front of men.
Well, I think they limit it to something very small, and that is that Jesus is my Savior. They limit it to that. But when they're in the midst of the trial, they won't confess that Jesus is their Savior. That's what he's talking about. And do you confess that Jesus is your healer? Do you confess that Jesus is your deliverer? Do you confess that Jesus is your provider? All these names that he gave himself in the Old Testament is what we need to be confessing. We need to make, the Bible says, we need to make confession to his name. Yeah, that's in Hebrews 13. Look at that. This, Hebrews 13 and verse... Now, this may be a little different from your Bible, but I've looked it up, and it's correct. Verse 15, Hebrews 13 and 15. I'm going to read it to you out of my Bible. Hebrews 13 and 15. Through him, obviously we can do nothing without him, like Tony said, but we can do all things through him, right? Through him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. The word praise is, it means to boast about, to rave about, to brag on. Yeah. A sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of the lips which make confession to his name. Make confession to his name. The word confession there means to speak the same as. In other words, to agree with the name of God, to agree with what the Bible says about him. And, man, what the Bible does say about him. it's a shorter list, right? So, you know, when we agree with God, when we agree with what he's done, we agree with what the Bible says about him, that he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, you know? Mm-hmm. And he's Rapha, our healer, and he's so on and so forth. All these things, you know? Making confession to him is saying what the Bible says about him to other people. Not only that, acting on what the Bible says about him in front of other people. The Bible says you're healed. It ought to be seen by other people in your mouth, in your feet, in your actions, you know. Otherwise, you're not justified before God, the Bible says. See, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but have not works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be, he's giving you an example here, if a brother or sister be naked or in lack of daily food, and you say unto them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you don't give them the things needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my faith will show thee. By my works will show thee my faith. So, you can't show faith without works. You know, you can't show that you have faith, and you can't prove that you have faith, and your faith hasn't been proven if your works don't agree with what you say you believe. If I'm understanding Tony correctly, that's kind of the brunt of that book, you know, that we can't prove to anybody we've got faith unless we're acting what the book says. People who believe that by the stripes of Jesus they were healed, and then constantly run around looking for healing or looking for methods or looking for other ways to get healed when the Bible says that they have been healed, their works aren't agreeing with their faith, and it's not agreeing with his, with the Word, and it's not making a confession to his name. You know, thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. The devils also believe and shudder. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren or unfruitful? Was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? He was accounted righteous by his works. You know, we need justification before we can have grace. Justification is accounted righteous in any area of your life. It doesn't matter. You say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm justified. You might be justified in the fact that you believe that Jesus took away your sins. Okay. But there might be other areas of your life you're not accessing grace because you're not justified in that area because you won't confess God in that area. You see? Because as you know, Christians can be bountiful in one area and totally lacking in another area. What's the problem? The problem is they are not receiving justification so that God can bless them in the midst of judgment, like we just read Romans 3 and verse 3. Was not Abraham our father justified by works, in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Thou seest that faith, you see that faith was wrought with his works. And by works was faith made perfect or complete. See, if we want what we're asking of God, we've got to make sure that we act upon it. The sooner the better. When people pray for you to be healed, thank God for the healing. Confess the healing right there. If they're praying for your foot, stand up on your foot. You know, if your back's problem, if your back is having, I'm just telling you what I've seen with my own eyes. You know, if you got a back problem and somebody's praying for your back, stand up straight. Do something you couldn't do before. Act on it. Do something. You know, in the Bible we see that example. You know. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." Obviously, God thinks highly of people who act on their faith. You see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. By works a man is justified, and not only by... And I know there's an awful lot of the church would argue with that, and they'd even throw the book of James out because they've done that too, but... The truth is, what works prove is real faith. There's a lot of faith, stuff out there that's supposed to be passing for faith, but what works prove is real faith. And like manner, was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works, in that she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. In other words, if your spirit is not in your body is totally useless, right? And that's what he's saying about the relationship between works and faith. If there's no works that agree with your faith is totally useless. You are not using it, you know?
I know that a lot of the church maybe really understands what the works of the faith is.
Well, Jesus believed he had authority from God to heal the sick. So when he found somebody that was in agreement with that, he spoke it out. He spoke out things that would have made him look foolish had not God answered. He did it in front of people in order to be justified by God and to receive the grace there that was necessary, you know. He spoke the healing before it existed, you know. He spoke the miracle before it existed. I mean, can you imagine? We don't have an example in the scriptures before this, but when Jesus said to people to sit down in groups of 50, you know, and he told those disciples, "You give them to eat." And then he multiplied the fishes and the loaves. Well, that took faith. I mean, he was planning it. You could see that he was planning it. You know, he was set them all down in groups of 50. Okay, now. And then he sent them out with this little bit that they had in their basket. And when they handed it out, it was blessed. The faster they handed it out, the more they could hand it out, you know. And that was faith. And I've only seen little bits of that, you know, but I'm expecting to see more of that. Because God's going to give more and more grace as more and more grace is needed, and more of God's people come and put themselves in a position of being in the need that God has. In fact, you know, when Jesus did that, Jesus was the man child. And he took them out into the desert, that's the same word for wilderness. The man child in the wilderness multiplied the fishes and the loaves for the people who were in need. And we're coming to that time again. We're very quickly coming to that time when we're going to see the exact same thing except multiplied around the world. You know, that God's provision for the wilderness, for God's people who have been in apostasy, is going to be that man child and then those two witnesses that go out. And those two witnesses are going to go out and do the same thing that the man-child did. And we're coming to an awesome, miraculous time, and it's going to be people who are going to be bold to speak out and to act on their faith.
There's a group of people that come on maybe Channel 13, which is a Christian station, or the History Channel or something like that. It's a documentary-type thing. I've caught it a couple of times, and these are like a Catholic priest and a Baptist minister or Presbyterian minister. I'm not sure what their denominations may be, but this may be three or four that are explaining the miracles in the Bible, and they're using explanations of almost like coincidence or what happened because this timing was right, you know, such as the parting of the Red Sea and just a lot of different things.
So we can expect it to occur shortly or what?
The reason I made that statement, because it was coming to me that some people understand coincidence, that this happened at the right time because the circumstances was right. You know, it's been more of a difficult situation in the Christians I've seen come. And my only testimony, like Tony's, can be just through my experience with Christians in the salon at different times that have a problem with believing and not understanding the questions that I ask a lot of times are what they ask me. You know, what are works? You know, what do you mean by works? You know,
it's a good term for it in this case is corresponding action. It's an action that you would do if you actually believed what that said.
I don't think most of the Christians, I don't think I did it either. I didn't believe it. I didn't think I had to prove that I believed in God. And, you know, I know this is a very simple and silly question, maybe, or statement. But
listen to this verse, James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold trials or temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. So the proving of your faith works patience in you. Patience is what? Patience is what you need when you've done the will of God. The Bible says, having done the will of God, you might find that verse, I believe that is in, here it is. For you have need of patience that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise.
What verse?
10:36, Hebrews 10:36. And the verse before it says, cast not away your boldness, which has a great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come, and he shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
So you got to speak it.
You have to prove it.
I mean, you got
faith that is hidden is not proven. And notice what he said. The proving of your faith worketh patience. See, when you speak something, you have to have some form of patience to wait to see it come to pass.
Yeah.
Many people who start out don't end up in faith. They start out in faith, but they get talked out of it. Circumstances, sight, hearing, touch, these physical things talk them out of it. So they don't have patience. They don't endure patiently until they see the answer. And so what he's saying is when you come into trials, first of all, these are valuable. These trials are valuable. And he says that the proving of your faith in this trial should work patience. And if you've got this patience, you'll be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. That's a large promise. You'll be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing.
You know, Brother David, that trial of faith out there in the wilderness among so many that were starving, and didn't have no food, that took a child's faith for Jesus to multiply among so many.
Mm-hmm.
That child had faith and acted, gave his whole lunch. He could have took one out, I believe if I wouldn't multiply that. But he gave it all, a child's faith, knowing they were hungry, couldn't go nowhere to McDonald's or anywhere like that. But a child's faith activated and gave to Jesus. And Jesus took it and fed a multitude on a child's faith. Feeding a multitude on one child's faith.
So what we can see, one thing we can see
from
that
is need to learn.
God's promises have nothing to do with circumstances.
Amen.
We think we usually have more faith when we see the circumstances are amiable to you getting an answer. But God's promises have nothing to do with circumstances. We're talking about a wilderness here.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about God bringing people into a wilderness where there was total lack and yet making these same awesome promises. And so the problem is not God's ability in the wilderness, it's our faith in the wilderness. Are we going to walk by sight or are we going to walk by faith?
I imagine Peter and John said, well, you need to give your loaf of bread, Mom.
Actually,
the great disciples didn't even get their loaf.
God's power is greater in the wilderness.
Yes.
Because my power is made perfect in weakness.
Amen.
And so we should consider that the chances are better in the wilderness than they are in Egypt, where there's plenty. The chances are better because we've come to a place of weakness.
Amen.
And so we think backwards to that. We think, well, when I can see a lot, I've got more hope that God can answer.
Mm.
Okay. But God's power is made perfect in weakness. He wants us to cease. He wants us to give credit to Him. You know, he gets credit when in the wilderness answers come. How much credit do you get in Egypt? I mean, answers could come even naturally speaking that way, you know, and people realize that, so they don't give credit to God. And what did God do? He made it impossible for God's people to get out of Egypt before he got them out of Egypt. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did everything naturally speaking in order to keep them in bondage so that when he did the supernatural and they were released, everybody would give glory to him, you see. So he put them in a position of weakness even while they were in Egypt in order to prove himself to people. That's his desire today. He wants to prove himself to people, and he wants people that are willing to step out in places where it's impossible for God to answer and speak those words of faith so that God can get the credit. He wants the credit.
And there was a lot left over. And I believe that little boy took home more than what he came with. I really do.
Mm-hmm.
I really do. I believe he had to drag it all the way home.
I've often thought about Benjamin being in prison, where he's at. This last letter he described, on one side of him was a Muslim, I guess it was.
Mm-hmm.
And he talked about the ones that were all around him, all of which were no Christians. He was the only one amidst these people. And I've thought about, I really believe that God placed him there purposely in that situation. But I was thinking about how tough it must be for him to hold on to his faith and to proclaim Christ.
See, what he needs there more than anything is justification. Well, how is he going to get that? He's going to get that by confessing God in front of those people.
I have to tell you that my faith is big in my kitchen. Because I'm not a big cook, a real great cook, you know. And every year at Thanksgiving I make the dressing because they say I'm the queen of dressing. I said, I cannot do this. So I go in there and I start throwing things in there. And it didn't look good this year. I said, that doesn't look like it's going to cook good. But God, this is your dressing. You better get this dressing looking better. And I had to laugh when it came. Well, you got too much in the big pan. So I had 25 people to feed. So this has got to be good. My sister told my aunt and uncle that are coming. She is Basie's best dressing. That makes so much pressure. So I was putting all these pans. I said, I'm just going to fill them all in. Then they'll be done, you know. So I put them all in the oven, and they all came out perfect. And I took my dressing over there and said, well, God made a pretty good dressing. It got gelled, you know. So that was my wilderness. Man, that kitchen was
a wilderness.
I said, I
know it's not
stable. After they say that, you're the queen of dressing. Your dressing is the best. Oh, my goodness. So I tried chicken and dumplings, and I prayed over that. First time I ever made it, it was perfect. I said, I can't believe God, you did that. And now they're going to expect this every time. As I do. So much pressure, but it takes a lot of faith for me to go in there and do all this.
Well, We got to put it in God's lap right off, I think. You know, make everybody know that we are putting it in God's lap right off, and that we're trusting Him to answer. I don't think, you know, like Romans chapter 10 says, I love that. You know, I mean, God says very plainly two or three times there in that text, he that believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. And then in verse 11, that was in 9 and 33, and then 10 and 11. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be put to shame.
I like that.
You know?
It's wonderful.
In other words, if you step out by faith in Him and you speak and you confess before people your faith in Him, He's not going to let you go without.
Amen.
That's the first time I've ever heard a woman admitted that she prayed about her work in the kitchen. You just sort of expect the woman to just naturally come out and do food.
It's never been a place I excelled, you know. Just have to.
It says also in James,
great trepidation.
In James 1:19, this goes along with it. You know this, my beloved brethren. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, putting away all the filthiness of overflowing with wickedness, and receive the meekness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save their souls. You know, they all put away the wrath of God. It don't work. It works the other way around.
I was writing a letter to Benjamin the other day, and this verse just rolled right out. And it's not usually like I don't remember God's word that clearly, but it was talking about where not to. I can't remember how it was worded, but it was something to the effect that not to worry when you were in a lot of different trials and tribulations that your brothers were going through like manner too. Sometimes we think we're the only one that's going through this particular struggle or maybe in the trial we think you feel so alone, you feel isolated. And I guess he was just trying to encourage all of us that we're all going through trials and tribulations of like manner, you know, for our purification or for our being made complete.
Well, notice in the text here, he is talking about acting on your faith when he says that you won't be put to shame. And he says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What verse is it? 10 and 10, Romans 10 and 10. And verse 11 says, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. And there's no distinction between Jews and Greeks. The same Lord is Lord of all. Rich unto all that call upon him. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what is this, how does he mean calling upon the name of the Lord here? He's talking about believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. And of course, you know, the devil comes to you and tells you, yeah, if you say that, you know, the Lord's going to leave you out there hanging on a limb, you know. Well, he ain't going to do that. He says so. He's not going to do that, you know. So we need to encourage ourselves to boldly act on what we know the book says. So we'll be blessed. So we'll be justified and accessing the grace of God. Right? And so that we will have His blessing in a time of judgment. You know what a time of judgment is, huh? Well, it can be anything, you know. I mean, anything where you're in lack or in need or even chastening, you know. It says that thou mayest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment.
Where does
it
say that?
Romans 3 and verse 3 and 4. And what does he say? Let God be true and every man a liar. But you might be justified in your words. So in other words, say what God says. Say what God says. When you come under judgment, say what God says. He will first of all justify you, and then you will prevail in that judgment. That's what he said. You will prevail. Thank you, Mr. Tony. That was real good.
Thank you.
I appreciate that encouragement. See you later.
I enjoyed that.
Got us rolling.
Hey, we're all rolling now. Come on, Brother Bob.
Oh, right on you.
Yeah. Give us a testimony, Bob. Share one with us.
The Lord knows I've got plenty that He's blessed me with.
Anybody have a question?
Yeah, I was just thinking that you can ask a question.
Sure, go ahead.
When the disciples were out there and that Jesus came to visit them, and they were in the boat fishing, and He said, "Have you any meat?" Of course, they were out there fishing.
And any bread, right?
I think they said, "Have you any meat?" And one of those pastures, "Do you have any meat?" Of course, he knew they were fishing.
Oh, one who was on the bank.
Yeah. But he said, "Do you have any meat?"
Is that when the Lord reappeared or when He came back?
Yeah.
But He wasn't listening.
John 21, I think.
When they, shortly after that, says, "It is the Lord."
I've been hearing that over again. I had went and visited somewhere. It was right on target. And then I heard it again this morning, same thing, how they were fishing. And
John 21:5, He said, "Children, have you aught to eat?" They answered Him, "No." Mm-hmm. He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find." Mm-hmm. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of the fishes.
Mm-hmm. In the King James Version says, "Children, have any meat?"
Yeah,
that's it.
Meat is a word for food.
Yeah. Do you have anything to eat? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They haven't caught anything.
No, they haven't.
You know that word there, "on the right side of the boat, and you shall find." That comes out to 153 times 7, 27. When you add that, those Hebrew words, the Greek letters up, you know. Mm-hmm. It's interesting because that's what they caught, 153 fishes.
Wow, that's a lot.
And the word "multitude of fishes," that adds up to 153 times 16. I wrote little notes down through here. Down in verse 11, He says, "drew the net land full of great fishes," 153 times 54.
Wow.
It's interesting how God wrote His word. It's so awesome, you know, mm-hmm. So miraculous. Mm-hmm. Great fishes is 153 times 8. Mm-hmm. I always thought, you know, the Bible says, "In Abraham shall all the nations be blessed." Mm-hmm. Now we know that's talking about the people in those nations who are Christians, right? Mm-hmm. Because they are Abraham's seed according to faith, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, here He's drawing 153 great fishes up on the land, you know. And I've often wondered if this is not talking about the nations, mm-hmm. the nations of God's people, you know, 153.
How many are nations? 100?
Well, I believe that this is talking about the nations at the time of the end, maybe, but uh-huh. I don't know. There has been 153 nations. Right now we're slightly more than 153 nations, but you know that changes all the time.
Yeah, but that fits right by that number.
Yeah.
Wow. That's awesome.
And it's talking about catching fish, you know. He's talking about saving people, you know, here. But 153... seems to be all through the text and in other places too.
He received salvation here in the day. Mm-hmm. He really did. And I went to church with him, you know, even not this Sunday, but the Sunday before. He's been reading his Bible. And then all of a sudden this starts back up, this girl, you know. Mm-hmm. So I'm just asking God to please seal him. Please not let her destroy him.
Yeah. Amen.
It worries me because when he's around her, he goes back to where she is. Because mm-hmm. he's not strong enough to come out, to break her out, you know? It just upsets me. I want to see
him thrive.
No,
he needs to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you know. And, the Lord can strengthen him. The Lord needs to get His word into him so He can strengthen him.
I told him, I tried to
fight this
and called him tonight to come to Bible study. And he's talking to her again. Mm-hmm.
Well, is he free to do that now? I mean,
No, he's not free.
Hmm. No, what I'm saying is he free to come to Bible study? Doesn't he have to be?
He's off his ankle thing.
Oh, he is? Okay.
Yeah, he's off of that. But she can have him arrested at any time.
Hmm. He's got a restraining order?
Yeah, DIV.
Boy, he's slow to learn, isn't
he? Yeah, he is. And she means him no good.
Hmm.
just so foolish, but he wants money for Christmas. I know that's the boy, and her boyfriend's in jail. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure she has to have somebody to use while he's in jail. Mm-hmm. And my brother's just, he's just fodder for her cannon. I just can't understand why he can't get through it. You know, he's just... It's those lust spirits that draw it. I told him tonight, though, I'll go to stay at his house while he's in jail to watch over his kids. And I know that you keep playing with fire. You cannot take fire into your bosom and not be burned.
Yep.
And he says, just get her in church. I'll get her saved. I said, I think that's God's job. You know, I don't think you're going to get her saved if she has all this hatred in her and unforgiveness. It's up to God to deal with her.
Well, actually, if he wants to be useful in God's kingdom to get her saved, he needs to pray and believe for her and take his hands off of it.
Right.
Get away, you know.
Get away and weak. Obey
be
the law.
Weak. Be weak so God will be strong.
Right.
You know,
like
we're
talking
about.
Obey the law, you know?
Yeah, obey the law, yeah.
Still my ring of the law. I will continue to keep believing for me.
You can't really go by your
children. He doesn't understand everything about this yet, you know?
Yeah.
He doesn't know we can't get her saved, I don't even think. You know?
Mm-hmm. You know,
he really believes it.
He's in jail, just smelling scriptures.
Yeah.
Smelling the word.
Not yet. You know, but it's just a matter of time.
You can't tell him. The more he forces, the more she'll turn around and rebel.
Her present boyfriend's in jail, man. As soon as he gets out of jail, I don't know when he's going to be out of jail.
He has 6 months. He heard assault on a police officer. And my brother just doesn't understand that's the way women do. They do manipulate and they do use you. And he knows that he keeps thinking every time, well, you know, if I'll just be real good and we can just work this thing out. And I think, oh, I'm more just like trying to make a deal with the devil, isn't it?
The two of them will get tangled up. If they do, they come and haul them both off next time.
Yeah. Well, you know, the dreams that all our family have all been bad, you know, where it ends terribly. You know, but can I just pray over that?
You mean concerning Larry in this situation?
Yes. He ends up in jail. And, you know, the dreams that my sister, my daughter have had, and she ends up dead.
The devil is still killing her.
She's spiritually dead right now.
Yeah, she's spiritually dead. That's what it is.
Maybe spiritual.
This is a strange dream my sister dreamed, though, but she was dead on my carport. But one eye was open, and my sister went up to her, and she raised her finger to touch my sister. And she felt the coldness of death in her, but she had one eye was open. And maybe that's the Lord's grace, to give her grace before she, in some kind of way, before, you know, and I don't understand why, you know, this is what this dream altogether means, you know.
What was she dying of? You don't know.
She had been shot. Mm. She had a gun herself, and the gun came that she meant to kill someone else with, and it killed her.
Mm.
But it's
This terrible jealousy thing of even me and all our family members. That's why this jealousy demon, lusting, she has so many demons. Mm-hmm. You know, if she even hears our name or our voice, she goes completely berserk.
How in the world he needs somebody like you?
I don't know. It's just because we've had such a bad life coming up and the violence in our home, he thinks he needs this abuse because he was used to the abuse in our home.
Good Lord.
From our, you know, father being an alcoholic and beating on us. And he's so easy to fall into that kind of thing because that's what we went through. That's how we live. Mm-hmm. And it's so sad because I keep telling him, you don't have to keep repeating this pattern.
It's true.
You know? And he's doing it.
Yeah.
He can't seem to stop.
Maybe he's in more bondage than she is.
He's in bondage to abuse. He's a coach that really wants abuse.
But God don't want you to live like that. God don't want you to give up.
God doesn't want you to live like that.
No devil.
No, he wants you to, you know, not to have this kind of role.
No, he don't.
Where you're still being abused. Every day, you know, well, it's another day. You're going to be a better day. And we know this will be better, you know. And then the next day, you keep going, believing and hoping. I know what he's going through. I've done it myself.
I think it's in. He's in more bondage. Because
he's in bondage too.
Being a Christian, your most heart is to find somebody that is another Christian. It's not
taught
him
that. What the scripture says is not to be equally yoked with unbelievers. You can't be joining yourself to a harlot.
Right. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm.
Yep.
Just pray and write the scripture, write the word down. The word's going to really show him the effect of an unbeliever. It's all through the Bible.
If he can be good enough, she'll stop being this way. I understand that.
Nope, that's not what saves people. It has to be grace.
That's true.
You can take people and put them on a perfect earth, take the devil away from them, they're still bad. We know that from the millennium, right?
Yeah.
All I do is just keep binding it. I bind everything that, that's against God in his life. Mm-hmm. Ask God to have mercy and understand, how to get him through this. I don't know. And what is the proper prayer that I should pray for her?
Over her?
Over her. What is the proper prayer? I've been through a lot with her myself, I understand the demons when they come out from her because they've attacked me. I don't even know how to pray for her. So she's devastating.
Well, yeah, if the devil's using her, to get at you or to get at Larry, the best thing to do for both of you probably would be to find those demons that are using her in your regards. You can't necessarily deliver her because she likes it, She hasn't repented and she's under the curse, But you can bind them from acting towards you, because that involves you and involves the curse concerning you,
Well,
she's under the curse. She needs to be under the curse.
Yes.
She hasn't repented yet.
He, tonight he called when we were talking. He wanted me to be on the line, let him call, let her be on a third party, let him tell me off, and so Donna could hear it, that he doesn't want anything more to do with that near the family. Mm. So she won't be mad. Mm. I said, Larry, that is a lie, and I won't be a party to that. Mm. I will not. Yep. She says, all you got to do is just say nothing. Let me just tell you off.
That's a manipulation.
I said that.
You'll never pacify that devil.
Right.
Never.
That's what I told him. I said that's not right.
How old is your son? I'm your brother.
My brother's about 36, I think, or 37, somewhere in there.
You need to just send the word to him and pray over it with somebody, and let him pray over that thing that God would bring to his understanding. Look, as long as you plan. He's in it too, spiritually. Just God can break that. He can break those spirits. He really can. When you pray about it, and we'll all pray and anoint it.
Well, he needs to understand that he's delivered from that bondage of his
old
life.
Yeah, he's in bondage too.
And all those old hurts and pains and the curse that the family
has. He wants to just keep her pacified, and maybe then everything will be all right again.
No.
Okay, yeah,
you can't build it on a lie. That's a lie.
Uh-uh.
And then to give away to give up your family.
No way.
And to say, well, I will have nothing to do with my mother, my sisters, anyone.
That's obsession.
Yeah.
That's one of the characteristics of demonic.
It is demonic. Lord knows. This is a lie. I will not be a party to it. And if you call me, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell her right on the phone. That this is just a farce. This is not anything to do with what's right. I don't want any part of this.
I think what I've seen a lot of times is that when you have baby Christians, and sometimes they're not even Christians when they're first coming into the kingdom, they're ready to save the world. I have a younger brother that before he himself had really even, I think, repented and turned away from his dealings and habitual drug use and things like that, that he was ready to save his wife and get her in church and turn her life around.
He was ready to do that for her.
For her. But I think that the Lord, if we can just put God's word into us, we tend to try to make a science out of something that God does in his own natural time. in his time.
And you can't manipulate God like that either, can you?
When we try to make a science out of God's word, what we need to do is just let everything else take its course because God's in control. And just put God's word into us and get the peace about that. And then all the other things will fall into place. Boy, it's a real mess.
I do believe my brother belongs to the Lord. I'm just asking God to have mercy on him. You know, because he's still trying to do anything manipulating to keep her happy. He's making a pretzel out of himself again to make her happy. Mm-hmm. You know? I'm telling you, it's not going to work, Larry. Anything you do is wrong. It's not going to work.
He was dealing with the devil there, and the devil's never satisfied. You know, he just wants to lure him further and further, you know.
We have a situation like that here with, what was that guy's name with the long hair?
Oh, yeah.
That was living with that woman, and he moved out and moved in my house. But she kept coming over all the time. Yeah. She came over here and told every one of us off. She was full of demons. She did.
Oh, Lord.
She said we were all trying to keep him and her apart and break up their relationship. And she pointed out this one and that one, the other. Were you there that night? Huh?
I think I was.
She was full of it. I knew that when she came to the house that night.
But well, then we prayed for him. Actually, I think we prayed for both of them. I prayed for both of them.
The
Lord would give them a dream or dreams about whether they were supposed to be married. I told him I didn't believe they were supposed to be married. So he got two dreams that were very clear that he was not supposed to marry that woman.
Yeah.
Right after that.
Would you pray to Larry get some dreams too? So that helps us train him. Now, it's hard to keep telling him the same thing over and over.
Yeah. That doesn't mean they're going to listen, because this guy went along for about 2 or 3 weeks like this, and then I think they eloped, you know, like after about a month.
They married her anyway?
Yeah, married her anyway.
And then the Lord warned him
about it, you know.
Right. So how did it end? In a disaster?
Well, I don't know. They moved off to Texas. They moved away from here. I don't know where they're
since then.
Hadn't heard from them.
But he sneaked out of my house before we even got out of bed. And packed his car and left. I didn't even know he was gone until I woke up and found the room empty. Mm-hmm. And a part of that, he had to take some of the stuff out of his car and put it up under the trailer. I didn't know who it was until I looked under there and then I saw some of his tools.